It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I hope that you've had a pleasant weekend. I know some of us haven't. And the week, as Danny said, to come is not going to be a very pleasant one for some of us, but we are blessed. We are blessed as children of God. And you see that even in times of sorrow. This morning I want to continue looking at serving the Lord with gladness. In our assemblies, on the first day of the week, we have an opportunity to give as we have been prospered. This follows the charge that was given to the churches of both Galatia in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It's commonly referred to as the contribution or the collection. Used to, we'd pass the plate or the basket or whatever, but with COVID restrictions and everything, we'd leave them up here and put one in the bag. But, you know, it's not unusual for people to have some misconceptions about this act of worship, especially if the preacher preaches about it, because they say, well, that's an intrusion. You don't need to be telling me what to give. I'm not up here this morning to tell you how much you need to give. That's not what this sermon is about. But I want to suggest to you that this also is a spiritual service. But it's necessary, and some say it's a necessary evil, for the church to carry on its work. Especially if I have the mentality of giving grudgingly, or feel like I am being compelled to give upon the first day of the week. But when properly understood, the act of giving, I believe, can be a truly spiritual manifestation of worship. A true manifestation of worship. Because when you look through the pages of the New Testament, you see when the Apostle Paul was helped, you see when churches helped one another, helped other congregations. And it can be a source of wonderful fellowship and great blessings. One of the things when I was hired here was that we want Eastside to grow. But one of the great ways we grow is by meeting the budget each week. We have to meet that budget in order to fulfill the plans of growing as a congregation here in Shelbyville. But it's also another element of serving the Lord with gladness. And I believe so that we might get more out of our weekly contribution, we want to review what God's Word reveals about it. The collection in our assemblies, when we talk about that, the early church cared for one another. And we see that exemplified nowhere better probably than the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And now notice verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The church took care of its own. The church provided for those within its walls. I doubt that the church there had walls to begin with. But you understand the principle of what I'm saying. Those within their collective were taken care of by others in that collective. We notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needs. That care went beyond those also of the local congregation. Later on in the book of Acts in chapter 11, we see this. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 15. So what we see from the early church is that the early Christians gave gladly when there was a need. I see that here. when families are in need, and it may not be nothing more than food, there's an abundance of food given. To me, that shows an expression of love. But the early Christians were glad to be able to be there and to help in times of need of others. So we see that as time progressed, a weekly collection was instituted. And the purpose of this was to provide for the needs of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul told them to have it laid aside, have it set aside, collected, so that when he come through, they wouldn't have to be gathering up the funds so that he could go on to Jerusalem and distribute or have it given to the elders there. The examples that were given to encourage sacrificial giving. Sometimes we need to give when it hurts. Sometimes till it hurts. But we see in 2 Corinthians the example of the Macedonians in chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They couldn't afford to give, and they gave anyway, Paul's saying. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We see the example of Jesus himself when Paul cites about him in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Think about the sacrifice of Jesus, how he left heaven and came to this earth as a carpenter's son, not a wealthy person, not a wealthy family. He lived a life of poverty so that you and I could become rich heirs to the throne of heaven. And we see the principles that we're taught to determine how much we should give. We see this throughout Paul's writing. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we're told to give as we may prosper. As you have prospered. So if you can only give a dollar, that's how much you have been prospered, then that's what you give. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 that we're to have a willing mind when we give this contribution. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 12 and 13 that we're to give according to what one has. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, as he purposes in his heart. You know, years ago when I would serve the Lord's Supper and pass the plates or the baskets for the contribution, it never failed to amaze me. Never failed to amaze me how someone would be sitting in the back of the auditorium and they know what's taking place. And you see them when the basket comes to them. If it's a man, he's going, oh, he's getting his wallet out and throws it in. Did he purpose in his heart? Or maybe a lady who's digging through her purse trying to find a spare few dollars. Did she purpose in her heart? Years ago, I went to a preacher's house. And he did something that has stuck with me. He opened up his desk drawer to grab an ink pen, and I noticed he had a check written there for the church. And I said, "Why have you got your contribution wrote out?" He says, "That's the first check I write out at the beginning of every week. And I lay it right there so that I know it's already taken care of." And that stuck with me. He had purposed in his heart, and that's the way that he lived his life, the way he served his God. I'm not saying I do that, but I purpose in my heart, and that's what God tells all of us that we are to do. In other words, we need to plan. on being able to give when the collection is taken up. Also, we're told in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 to be one that gives cheerfully and not grudgingly. Don't feel like you're being forced to give something. And then we need to remember the principle taught in the same chapter in verses 6 and 8 about sowing and reaping. If we sow sparingly, then we're going to reap sparingly. And I know you're going to go, well, you're talking about money, Jeff. Yes, but you're returning part of the blessings that God has bountifully bestowed upon each of us. Returning a portion of those back to God and for the work here at ESAG. God has blessed each of us richly. And that's how we need to purpose in our heart. We need to look at that as, if I want to continue to be blessed by God richly, then I need to give, and not just financially, but I need to give everything, my all, to God if I want Him to continue to bless me. So when the collection is guided by such principles, it's done so to ensure that the funds are ready to be cheerfully given. And then we talk about the use of these funds. Why do we take up a collection? Well, we do it first of all to help our needy Christians. Our needy saints, the saints here at Eastside, that's the needy saints that this collection is taken up for. Before worshiping here, I always worked at places that didn't have elders. And it never failed when someone would come in looking for a handout, you had to stand there and explain to them why the Church of Christ does not have a benevolent fund for people in the world. Our first obligation is to the family here at Eastside, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As I have opportunity, I'm to help all men, especially those of the household of faith. You are my first obligation. You are the church's first obligation when it comes to helping saints that are in need. That's part of the reason we take up a collection each week. We see that principle taught in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 1. This includes preachers, those who devote their lives to preaching the gospel. It could also include elders who are worthy of being paid. The Lord ordained those who preach the gospel, and they should be supported. We look at passages like 1 Corinthians 9. Paul reported that he received such support in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. So we see the principle of paying people to preach the gospel, whether it's a local preacher, a circuit preacher that used to ride through on a horse and come through maybe once a week, once a month, or whatever, or whether we're paying someone else somewhere in another part of the world or the country to preach the gospel. So the collection is an effective means to provide funds, to raise funds for what the proper work of the church is. And yet it's important for us not to look at the collection as simply a means of being a fundraiser, because it is actually an opportunity for us to express grace, enhance our fellowship, as well as experience joy. So I want to spend the rest of the time talking about getting more out of the collection. We need to understand the grace of giving. Paul mentions God's grace when he writes about giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he talks about how it was manifested in the Macedonians' giving. We've already read part of this passage a moment ago. How that they gave beyond their need, beyond their means. They didn't really have the means. They gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave beyond what they really could give. And he talked about how to view it in verses 6 through 7 as an expression like the Corinthians did in their giving. The expression of joy, the grace of giving back to the Lord so that Christians can be taken care of. And then in verse 9 of this same passage, he talked about the humiliation of Christ that was seen or demonstrated in the grace in how he gave to us. And then he wrote about God's grace at work in our giving. How God would enable those who gave to give more. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. And how such grace would cause others to long for those who give. Chapter 9, verse 14. So when done properly, giving is a manifestation of God's grace in our lives. We see God at work in our lives. And again, I know somebody's going to say, well, it's a fundraiser. No, it's more than that. It's money, yeah, but it's more than that. It's a blessing from God. It's a gift from God, and we return a portion of that back to God for the work of the church here. So we need to understand the grace of giving, but we need to learn the blessedness of giving as well. The Bible speaks of the blessedness of giving in passages like Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. The words of the psalmist says here, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. He's talking here about the understanding how blessed you are to give. I have a hard time sometimes explaining to people. Just take it. Consider it a gift. It's, you know, to give is more blessed than, you know, to receive. In fact, isn't that what Jesus taught? Paul talked about him there or cited from him. He says, I've shown you in Acts 20, verse 35, in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I hear people all the time say, well, I really don't need anything. Take it as a gift. It's a blessing from God to me and then from me to you or whoever is giving it to you. Take it that way. And to tell someone, oh no, I don't want that. You realize that might be an insult? And what if the shoe were on the other foot? You were the one trying to do the blessing, and someone rejected it. Consider the situation. Always consider that someone is trying to do something good with love in their heart, with grace, and because God has blessed them. The blessedness of giving, I believe, includes a few things here. God's providential care in our lives. God has taken care of each and every person in this building. I don't think anybody can deny that. Even when sad times come, God has provided for us. When good times come, God has provided for us. And even when we don't think we're having good or bad days, it's just another day God has provided for us. We see this principle taught throughout both the Old and New Testament. And then Jesus would talk about laying up treasure in heaven. My focus is going to heaven. You know, I asked in Bible class this morning, how many want to go to heaven? I do. And Jesus tells me that part of my treasure that's in heaven is helping my brothers and sisters in Christ. To be a blessing to them. And then Paul would talk in the Philippian letter, in the first chapter and the fourth chapter, about having fellowship in the work with others. If I'm willing to lay by in store upon the first day of the week when the collection plate is set out, then I have fellowship with those who want to see Eastside grow, who want to be able to have part in the work here at Eastside. Maybe the elders think, well, we need to support another preacher, but we can't do that because we don't have enough funds. Well, maybe I need to sacrifice a little bit more. Maybe we need to do some work on the building. Or, you know, I'll give you an example. I've seen congregations that want to buy new psalm books. And they said, but we can't afford the money to buy new psalm books for every pew in this auditorium. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to put in an extra couple of dollars per family per week until we have enough money to pay for the psalm books. We know if you do that, are you going to stop giving that extra couple of dollars when the psalm books are purchased? Or are you going to say, well, I've been doing it for this length of time, I'm just going to keep giving a few extra dollars? I guarantee you the mindset of some will go, well, I'm glad that's over. I can cut back on my contribution now. I don't have to give as much. I'm having all the fellowship I want with them folks down there. It's a blessing. It's fellowship with not only God, but with other Christians. And giving blessings is in the one who gives. But it's more than the one who receives. But giving also is a chance for us to share in joy. How do we experience joy by writing a check or putting cash in the collection plate each week? You ever thought about that? Well, maybe we need to do it often. Do it weekly to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Some people say, well, I have a problem with that, but yet they would turn around and give monthly to their favorite charity. And Paul even talked about that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. And how many of you would say, well, I can't give it daily, even though we would go give something, you know, I don't know if y'all like it or not. I don't like it that much, but Starbucks coffee. There are some people that go out of their way to get a cup of Starbucks coffee and pay, what, $6, $7 for a cup of coffee? That's not really coffee. It's Frappuccino or latte or whatever. And don't take me wrong. If you want to do that, that's fine. One cup a day is enough for me, sometimes two. But my point is, we will go out of our way to have some daily expense and fuss about giving to the Lord. We'll go out of our way to give monthly to some charity, but fuss about giving to the Lord. The more we give to the Lord, we bring a great expression of joy to our lives. I think by giving liberally. Now again, I don't care how much you give. That's not what this lesson is about. Some of your denominational friends, and even some of us, may think that you need to give a tenth to the Lord. And certainly that has some spiritual precedence in the Old Testament. But have you ever thought about giving a tenth, a tithe, tithing to the Lord? I hear some of my denominational friends talk about giving their tithe to the Lord. And I'm thinking, no, you didn't. You didn't tithe to the Lord. A tithe would be one-tenth of everything you have from your 401k plan down to the price of your doghouse and how much money you got in your pocket, how much the value of your car is. All the culmination of all of your worldly assets and funds, you would have to give a tenth to be tithing. Now, if you want to do that, you go right ahead. But you have to take into consideration, Paul talked about giving on a weekly basis. Now, if you got $1 million and you're going to give a tenth of that every week, you better have a good return on your money, because it's going to run out sooner or later. The reason I say that is to think, because so many people have a misconception about tithing. They want to blend Old Testament and New Testament in their principles, and we can't do that. Remember the concept, the precept of sowing as you reap. As you reap, as you sow abundantly, so you shall reap. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. And then we need to remember the examples that should inspire us in our giving. in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 10. You see the disciples that left everything to serve and to follow the Lord. They left everything. They dropped their fish nets and followed the Lord. They gave liberally, didn't they? You remember Zacchaeus? We had a sermon about Zacchaeus during the meeting. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. He told Jesus that if I've done anything wrong, I've compensated those that I've done wrong, and I give half of what I have to the poor. You might think, well, he's a tax collector. He could do that. He's wealthy. Well, what about the poor widow giving her two mites in Luke 21? She gave all that she had. And we've already talked about Acts 2 and chapter 4 about the Christians in Jerusalem who've sold of their possessions so that everybody that were Christians in Jerusalem could be taken care of. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we have the example of Barnabas who sold land to give to those of the church there. And we've already noticed 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the churches in Macedonia who gave beyond their ability. I firmly believe the more we give, the more we will experience the joy of giving. And I know you get tired of hearing me talk about my family, but how many of you have grandkids that come to you and say, oh, I need a dollar. We're going to the zoo. Can I have $5? And how many of you take out only $5? You probably take out 10, 20. You give them an abundance of more than what they asked for, didn't you? I don't think that's just me. I think that's every grandparent. How many grandparents wouldn't empty their wallet for their grandchildren? How many of your grandchildren are selling candy bars right now? Mine are, or is. I've got the only one in school that's selling them. And how many of us need all those candy bars? Briley come over the other night and Marilyn goes to get my wallet and says, here, let us have 5 candy bars. But you know what? I love it. I love giving to people that I love. I love helping people that I love. I think in this lesson we have seen that giving is the potential for us to express grace, to enhance our fellowship, and without fellowship, we're not going to grow. But I also believe we can express joy in giving. Because giving, especially our giving in worship, has the potential to meet the needs, to understand how giving is an expression of God's grace in our lives, to realize that giving blesses the giver possibly more than the receiver. And giving often and liberally can truly help us to see the joy in being givers. Now I pray that the grace of God can be so active in our lives that we'll be able to make the weekly collection just another way of serving the Lord with gladness. Now again, I realize this lesson has not been one designed to convert souls. But we don't want to close this service out without offering the opportunity for someone that has never put on Christ in baptism. So if you're here this morning and you understand that you need to be baptized to become a child of God, to become a disciple of Christ, and to wash away your sins, to put on the new man, then this is an opportunity for you to respond. It may be that this lesson prompted something in your mind to think, well, I've not been giving as I should. I've not been serving the Lord with gladness. I've not been serving the Lord as I should. This is an opportunity for you as well. for whatever may be wrong in your life, to have that correction right now. So if you're here this morning and you